think it's all right. No, it might go down a bit, yeah, just a little bit, that's fine. Amen. The Lord bless you, brothers and sisters. I want to speak this morning on the word of the Lord. And I have many scriptures in that sense, but I just want to read, you don't need to turn to this, I'm just reading just certain verses. In Jeremiah, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anatoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So we're told there that Jeremiah receives the word of the Lord. And later on in the verse, because he protests he doesn't want to be a prophet of the Lord. But in verse 9 of that chapter, it says, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth." What a blessing. "I have put my words in your mouth." The word, word, it's going to be difficult saying the word word, but the word word in the Hebrew is dabar, and it means more than just a word, actually. It means matter and things, and I'll explain that in a minute. But it occurs over 1,400 times, and it's translated in the King James, I believe, by about 85 different words. So that's quite an interesting thought. It means the word or words that a person speaks. It can also refer to news or a command or a promise or even an occurrence. It can refer to something that is done, not just said, but is done, and it's an account of the actions. So this particular word in the Hebrew, it carries with it the connotation of dynamic action. It's not just a passive word. And I've mentioned this, I think, sometimes in the past. There is the thought behind it that there is a force behind this Hebrew word, behind this meaning, that drives it forward. There's a force behind this word that drives it forward. So it's not only something that is spoken or was spoken, but there is a power in it or behind it that drives it forward to accomplish the message that's been given, the word that's actually been spoken. And this is particularly true in the word of the Lord, the prophetic word for the Lord, because that's what it is. It's an expression for a prophetic revelation. And the word of the Lord, you read it in the scriptures, that's that phrase, came to Jeremiah and Ezekiel particularly. You get more references in their books and their prophetic books because that's what they were, prophets, as were the others. The most references are found in their books, but you find it in Isaiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah, plus other places. They were the prophets of the Lord. They received divine revelation, and they said, what I'm saying to you, or acting out, or whatever it was, it is the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord was considered not just as words that were spoken, but the message or the words contained the power of the Lord to bring to pass what has been said. And I want us to remember that above everything else that I say this morning. It is to accomplish what was being said. Or as I say, many instances in some of the prophets, they acted out the word of the Lord. It wasn't just words, it was what they actually did. The spoken prophetic word released the power to perform and bring about its content. So they weren't just words. It wasn't the words themselves that had the power to accomplish what was going to happen. They were the word of the Lord. Anybody else could say something, we could all say something, but we haven't got the power to bring about anything that we might say. But in the Lord's case, it's completely different. And they were the word of the Lord. They had come from God himself, and in those words was his life and his power, and they were contained in the word of the Lord. That's why, and I read that verse again, "The Lord put forth his hand," Jeremiah said, "and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And in Hebrew, the spoken word and its accomplished actions were not two different things. They were one united thing. The word was spoken first, then the deed or the action completed the word. The word was not on its own until what it was speaking about was fulfilled. And that's the thought behind it. The word was spoken first, then the deed or the action completed the word. And the deed was expected as night follows day. They just expected the word of the Lord to come to pass. It's translated many times as things and matter and everything. I'll just give you an instance of that. When Abraham was looking for a son for Isaac, and he told his servant to what to do, didn't he? And he spoke the word to the servant, and he told him to go back to his homeland and find a bride for his son. The servant goes back, and we know all about the different signs that he asked and about the water and the camels being watered by this, the girl that comes forth. And Rebecca is the chosen one. And he goes back, and he meets Isaac and brings his bride. And he says, and it says, the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And that word things is the word. All the things. So he had fulfilled the word of Abraham. He had done it, and now he was bringing back the evidence and the proof that the word had been fulfilled. It was completed as a complete action, the word and everything else that happened. And you get it also when it talks about Solomon. It says the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did and his wisdom, etc., were written in the book. And that's the same word. It's not just the acts of Solomon, it's the words of Solomon. And they were all completed as one particular thing that he had actually done. And what I want to do this morning, just to encourage us again, is just to look through various times in the scriptures, examples of this powerful word of the Lord. They're ones that we know, but it's just good to look at them with this in mind about the word of the Lord. When Abraham rescued Lot, when he'd been taken captive, and he was met by Melchizedek, and he paid tithes, and Melchizedek blessed him, he still, it says in Genesis 15:1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. It was a word from the Lord. But Abraham's reaction was, but I don't have a son. I don't have an heir. This servant of mine is going to be my heir. And the Lord then gives him a specific word. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Was it fulfilled? Was there a deed? Was there an action? Was there a thing that accompanied this word of the Lord? Absolutely. Was there a force that Abraham knew nothing about, actually, at this time, driving forward this word of the Lord and to accomplish the message? And it took 25 or maybe less at this particular time, years before the word and the action became complete. But there was a power behind that word to Abraham that, as I say, Abraham knew nothing about at that time. But there came a time when he did. And the word of the Lord came true, and it was a complete action on his behalf. Later on in Numbers, when the Israelites are coming out of Egypt and they're being led by Moses, they murmured against the leader. They murmured about the manna. As usual, we murmur about these things that God provides for us, and sometimes we are not grateful as we ought to be. It amazes me, isn't it? And I'm guilty of it all. We have a meal and we think, oh, it wasn't very nice, or it didn't taste very nice, or it wasn't what I expected, when there are people starving to death. We have to get it in perspective, don't we? Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, etc., etc., the melons, the leeks, and everything else. But now our whole being is dried up. What a thing to say. Our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. They were despising the provision of the Lord. And then, and I don't blame him, Moses complains, not about the manna. He complains about his responsibilities because of this murmuring, complaining people. And the Moses heard the people weeping, etc., etc., and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. And Moses also was displeased. And Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me?" And that was Moses' attitude at this particular, and I don't blame him for that, actually. But then the Lord gives the promise of the meat, and he's going to give them more than they actually realized. And he says then, "You shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat." Then he goes on to say, "You've wept, etc." Then he says, "You said, who's going to give it to us? Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat." Here is a specific promise in a place where it would be naturally impossible, because the quail that came, they just weren't around there. There was no meat to be had where they were. But the Lord gives them a promise. But even Moses doubts God's ability to do it. Even Moses doubts God's ability to do it. And Moses said, "But the people whom I am among are 600,000 men, let alone the children and the women. And yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month." It wasn't just a one-off day's meat. It's a whole month's supply the Lord said he was going to send. And Moses even doubts the word of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say, whether my word, my dabar, will happen to you, whether it will come to pass or not." Did it? Was there a force behind this word, this promise of the Lord to accomplish it? Yes. And I love this one because a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits, and I didn't look up the cubit length again, above the surface of the ground. Can you imagine what that was like? But it was the fact that it was the wind that went out from the Lord. When was the last time that a wind went out from the Lord on behalf of the children of Israel? It was when he blew with the blast of his nostrils at the Red Sea, and he parted the Red Sea. And it was as if he was saying, "I've done it with my wind before, I'll do it again, and something different." And God brought to pass his word. Excuse me. You've got the instance as well. The children of Israel are carrying on. They're going through the wilderness. And they come near to Moab. And Balak, king of Moab, sees them. He sees the threat that they are. So we know the story, how he sent his servant to fetch Balaam, the prophet. And he says, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." And the Lord speaks to him. And the Lord tells him not to go. So the servants go back, and Balak sends them back again. And the second time, it says, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." It's the emphasis all the time here on the word of the Lord. Not on Balaam's word, not anybody else's word. It's the word of the Lord. And Balaam, and this always puzzled me, this, and I got some thoughts, but I'm not going to go into that. But Balaam gets up and he goes because God has told him to go. But then God is angry with him for going. And we know the story of the angel of the Lord that stands in front of him. Again, I love that story as well, because God is, as I say, he can use donkeys. He used them in other times as well. And the angel of the Lord stands in front. The donkey tries to avoid the angel of the Lord, and we know how it is, that eventually that the the donkey speak when Balaam's bashing him and whipping him, and the donkey speaks to him. But the angel of the Lord, after that, the Lord says to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. And when he gets there, he says to Balak, look, I've come to you. I have no power at all in anything I say to you. The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So he's very much aware of his responsibility and that the word of the Lord has got to be true. And that's what he actually does. What he does afterwards, of course, is another matter. But in the first prophecy, it says, then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. And he said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. And he blesses Israel. Balak says, why are you doing this for? Why have you done this to me? I told you to curse them, not to bless them. But Balak says, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? And again, and the second prophecy, when Balak says, go up again and get a word from the Lord again. This is when he comes back and he says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Balaam knew that when the word of the Lord went forth, God would fulfill every inch of every part of it. And that's what he was saying to them. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? And so we ask the question, did the word of the Lord in Balaam's mouth actually come to pass? Yes, it did. All of it has come to pass. And the third prophecy in particular, he says, and it's a prophetic word about the Messiah, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter, a ruler, shall rise out of Israel. And it took hundreds of years for it to come to pass, but the word of the Lord drove that word with all the persecution, all the different things that the devil would throw in the path to try and not for these things not to come to pass. The Lord brought about that word of the Lord. Then you have in the life of Samuel. Samuel himself was a product of the word of the Lord, wasn't he? And the Lord brought about a miracle with Hannah and then the promise with Eli, etc. And God brought his word into being in a person. Just as he'd brought his word into being in the person of Isaac, he brought his word actually into the being of a person of Samuel. And Samuel became a tremendous prophet in Israel. When Elkanah's going back to the feast, Hannah doesn't go with him. And he says to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Can you see what I'm trying to get at this morning? The importance of the word of the Lord. The importance of the word and the promises of the Lord. That's what the Bible is. It's the word of the Lord. And the importance of it you trace right from the very beginning when God said, it opens up in the very beginning, the word of the Lord, God said, and all the way through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, it's what God is saying. And when the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was speaking himself, they were the words of God. So important. And the prophet, you know, Paul and the others, etc. Then, of course, we know the call of Samuel. And it says, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And we know that God calls him the three times. And it says, Samuel didn't know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. But then the Lord does reveal himself by the word of the Lord. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And then it was then when he began to speak and prophesy, etc., they knew that a prophet had arisen in Israel because his words were fulfilled. And then you get an example of this in the anointing of Saul. When they're looking for a king, we know the story again. He loses his father's donkeys. He goes and he finds, he doesn't find them actually. He has a meal with Samuel, the prophet, and Samuel anoints him. And it say, he says to Saul as they're going down, he says, "Stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." And it wasn't a very, earth-shattering word that he actually received. The Lord just spoke through Samuel what was going to happen as a sign to Saul that the anointing was his. Because it says, Samuel anoints him with a flask of oil, and he says, "When you've departed from me, you'll find two men," etc., etc. And he tells them what he's going to find, and the donkeys are found by his father. But he tells him he's going to meet three men and who are carrying three goats and three loaves of bread and a flask of wine, and that one of those men is going to give him two loaves. Now, there's nothing earth-shattering about that, is there? But that's exactly what happened, because the Lord had those three men there with the three goats. One of them gave him two loaves of bread, and he was blessed. We never know when we might be fulfilling a word of the Lord that God has spoken to somebody else. We never know. I've had that in my experience, and we never know when we are doing something that we might be being used in that way. I'll give you an example which has come to mind. I think I may have shared this before, but when I was nursing, there was a group of us as Christians, and amongst us there was a male nurse. He'd qualified, etc., etc., and had a family, and he felt God was calling him into the ministry. He'd been invited by another pastor of another church to come and be an assistant pastor there, and he wasn't sure what to do. You know, he was giving up his job, etc., etc., and his family. And all he had to provide for his family. And so he was praying about it, and he asked the Lord for a confirmation, a sign of some sort, and he asked for some money by the end of the month. And I knew nothing about this. But we were going to have a meeting at a friend's house, a group of us. And it was the first time, as I was just a junior nurse there, etc., and hadn't been saved long, but it was the first time I had ever spent a day in prayer and fasting. I just wanted, you know, to seek the Lord. And I just had this word come to me, not words as words, but I just felt that I had to give this brother some money. So I put it in an envelope, and I gave it to one of the other nurses to give to him so that it would be anonymous, and he would have no idea. So anyway, at the end of this meeting, we were just going home, some of us and everything else, and she'd given him this, and he opened it up, and he just stood there, and he just looked at it, and he couldn't believe hardly, and he said, and we said, what is it? And I'm standing there thinking, what have I done, what have I done? You know, I've got, because I knew what, and he told us then that the sign that he had asked the Lord to give him, and he thought it wasn't coming. And this was the evening of the last day of the month. Now, I didn't know that, but I just obeyed what I felt the word of the Lord was to me. How many of us has that happened to? See what I'm saying? It's the word of the Lord. God brings it to pass and into action. Just very practical things. And then he tells him that he's going to come to, and there's going to be prophets prophesying, etc. And then he says, the Spirit of the Lord, Saul, is going to come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Did these words come to pass? Did it become active in the life of Saul? Yeah, unfortunately, we know the end of Saul, but I'm talking about the beginning here. Was there a force driving behind these words, these prophetic words that took place? And it says, so it was when he turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Does that give you confidence in the prophetic word? Does it give you confidence in the prayers and the promises that God has given to us? When David wanted to build a temple, he said, I can't live. Let the Lord live in a temple. I can't live in a palace and allow the Lord's house to still be a tent. And he wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And Nathan the prophet, and this is where we have to be careful, isn't it? Nathan, oh, go and do it. The Lord will bless you. And as he went home, the Lord said to Nathan, no, no. That is not the word of the Lord, actually. And Nathan had to go back and give David the real word of the Lord. Say, no, David, you cannot build it. You're a man of blood, man of war. Your son will build it. But he also went on to promise David a future kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, plus a kingdom where his sons would reign on the throne. And eventually there would be one king that would reign forever. And that was the Messiah that came from David's line. It says when Solomon dedicated the temple, it says, so the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke to my father, David. And when Solomon prayed, he said this, you have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand. And he goes on to say later, there has not failed one word of all his good promise. And the greatest of that, of course, as I've just said, was the Lord Jesus himself of the line of David. And I just want to give you a few more as well. When the unnamed prophets went to the altar at Bethel, when King Jeroboam was there and he was into idolatry, etc., in the northern kingdom, the unnamed prophet goes and he prophesies to Jeroboam. And it says, behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. Not by his own, but by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam was by the altar burning incense, and the prophet cries out against the altar, by the word of the Lord. And he said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah, by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you, on this altar, he will sacrifice the priests of the Most High, etc., who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. 300 years later, that promise and that prophecy was fulfilled. Josiah was born, a godly, godly king. He's my favorite, actually, of all of them there. And he was a young man, but he loved the Lord, and he destroyed the altars of Baal worship and everything else. It took 300 years, but God all the time was driving that word very quietly, but very purposely and very strongly until the day when it was time for a child to be born and his name was Josiah. Hallelujah. What a God we have got. Elijah, when the Lord gives him the promise, or at least the word about the drought, it will be that you shall, after the drought, he goes on and the Lord speaks to him. He says, I have commanded the ravens to feed you by the brook. And then it goes on to say, two verses later, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Who drove those ravens there? Who made them fly? Who made them take the meat? Of course we know who it was. And then later it says, the word of the Lord came to him. And he says, go to Zarephath. He says, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. That word was provided. That word was fulfilled by the Lord. And then at the end of the drought, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And he says, go to Ahab and tell him, I will send rain on the earth. Mount Carmel takes place. All of the fire from heaven and everything else is so dramatic. But then we come back to it. Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. Elijah knew, and that's why he kept sending his servant back and back and back to look for the cloud, because he knew that there was a power behind the word of the Lord that was going to bring that cloud nearer and nearer and nearer and fill it up. An abundance of rain that was going to fall upon the land. There is a sound of abundance of rain. It was the spoken word, and he believed in God's driving force. And I like it. The sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain, not just a shower. It's the power of the word of the Lord. Elisha, many previous words that he'd received from the Lord had come to pass, but when the Syrians came and besieged Samaria, and there was famine and there was terrible things had to take place in there because of it, Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord." And he goes on to say, "Tomorrow the famine will be over, food will be sold cheaply, and there'll be plenty of it. But an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God," and he mocked him really. He said, "Look, if the Lord could make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And Elisha said, "In fact, you will see it with your eyes, but you're not going to eat any of it." Could that word be fulfilled? It would take a tremendous miracle. They are besieged by the mightiest army at that time. And we know the story. God sends a noise of chariots and horses. The Syrians think that the Israelites have hired the Egyptians and goodness knows who else. And they flee, leaving everything behind them. And these four lepers go out because they say, "We might as well give ourselves up to the Syrians. We've got more chance of getting food from them than we have in the city." They go out, find what's happened, go back, tell them, and they all rush to find out what's happening. And then we know. So it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king. And that officer that had said, "If God puts windows in heaven, will it happen?" It says, "And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died." I love it. I don't love this. What happened. Don't misunderstand me what was happening here. What I'm saying is, I love it when you see the word of God, what God said he would do, he did. Whether it was good for somebody or whether it was punishment and judgment, what God promises, brothers and sisters, he does. And we have to stand on that. And I just want to just give these very briefly, just going through them, because there are prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the Messiah. And we have to encourage ourselves that every single one of them was fulfilled. And I just want to read a few of them, too many to read, because it gives us confidence then concerning the words of God that he has for us. "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. For unto us a child is born, and a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots," and that's through the line of David. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd." And I'm not going to read all of Isaiah 53, but we know it, don't we? "He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him," etc., etc., etc. Micah says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, but he's lowly, and he's riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." That is an unusual prophecy for the Messiah, isn't it? "Then I said, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages." This is in Zechariah. "And if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver." And that was prophesied hundreds of years before Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah again, hundreds of years before, he says, "They will look on me whom they pierced." And that's the Messiah speaking there. And the fulfillment of that, we know, was on the cross. Do you think God, do you think the Father enjoyed giving these words to the prophets? You ever thought about it like that? When the Lord was giving these prophecies to the prophets about the suffering of the Messiah, what it cost him, because he knew it was going to happen, and Jesus, the Son, knew it was going to happen to him. But they gave the words to the prophets because they knew they would be bringing it to pass. And that's what the Lord had to do for our salvation. But he says in Amos, "On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will raise its ruins and rebuild it." And David has been speaking about that. We will learn more about it again as well. God has fulfilled it all. We are part of that fulfillment. That prophecy there and many others there in the Old Testament, we are the fulfillment of it. The church is the fulfillment of it. God has driven it forward, and he will always drive it forward until Jesus comes back, because it's a debar, it's a word from the Lord. Let me just give you some encouraging words from us. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And then again he speaks through Isaiah. He says there about the mountain of the Lord being exalted, "And many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, out of the church, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Another one, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Again, so much you can say, the eyes of the blind being opened, etc., etc. "For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water." He goes on to say, "A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness." These are words that the Lord has said will take place in the church. "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Then he talks about opening rivers in that desolate heights. But he also says this, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring." Brothers and sisters, parents and grandparents, this is the word of the Lord. It is the word of the Lord. Then for us older ones, "Even to your old age, I am he. And even to grey hairs, I will carry you." And then in chapter 60 of Isaiah, he talks about the future glory of the church. But this is the verse here. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." This is God speaking here. "It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God has promised us as a fellowship and as individuals many blessings, hasn't he? And he promises the church that, and he has kept his word down through the ages. When he spoke in Hosea about the backsliding and the different other things that had happened. Hosea said this, after 2 days, and it was a prophecy from the Lord, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Because of that promise of revival, he said, let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. And Joel repeats that promise. And the Lord says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And a few hundred years later, on the day of Pentecost, that's exactly what God did. He fulfilled his word, and he's been fulfilling by his power ever since, down through church ages and even in our time today. And Amos is another one, and again I repeat it, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David. And that's what they said in the New Testament church. But Habakkuk says this, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Whatever the Lord has spoken to you or to me or to us, God is saying to us, the word of the Lord has been spoken, and it's his power that's going to bring it to pass. Nothing we do, as long as we walk humbly before him and keep our eyes upon him. Though it tarries, wait for it. Every one of these words of the Lord, they had to wait for. Sometimes a few hundred years, but it came to pass. And in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, try me now, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. That's what we're wanting, isn't it? It's happened down through church history, and I believe God wants it to happen again. And he says to Jeremiah, I am ready to perform my word. And he says, I am the Lord. I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed. And he says, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord. And thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed any more, but the word which I speak will be done. When that time is in our individual lives, only God knows that. And every one of us, I believe, throughout our lives, our Christian experience, God has spoken to us individually about certain things. Sometimes clearly about things that he's going to do, sometimes not so clearly. But I believe every one of us can look back at certain points in our life when the word of the Lord came to us, and then it may have been a shorter time or a longer time afterwards that God fulfilled that word. I go back again to the time in the Bible college when Ken and I were looking, and we didn't know where we were going afterwards and where we would go. Everybody else seemed to have a place and a church to go to, but we didn't. And we were praying, and I was praying before the Lord. I said, Lord, where are we going to go? Where is the church we will have to go to? What are you doing with us? And the Lord said it as clearly as if he had been in the room. Ken will be the assistant pastor to Stephen Page in Hounslow. It was as clear as that. Absolutely as clear as that. That was the word of the Lord. There would seem to be no way it would ever happen, and it didn't seem to be happening. And I've shared the testimony of it before, but I'm not going into all the details. But God miraculously brought that to pass. I had that word round about the February time, and in June we went to Hounslow in London. God fulfilled his word, but during that time it was tested, and I never said a word to Ken about it. Because sometimes when God speaks to you, it's best to not say anything. But I'm saying that was one thing. There's other things as well. If God has spoken those things to us in the past and fulfilled them, is he not going to fulfill everything else he said? Amen. It's the word of, it's not our word, it's the word of the Lord. And I say again, from the very beginning, God said, let it be. And it happened. Amen. I'm looking for the happenings, where the two, the word and the actions, are fulfilled in what God does in our lives. So be encouraged, brothers and sisters. The word of the Lord is true and it's powerful. Amen.